It's good to be in Sunday school this morning. Amen. Oh, and it'll be good to be in the morning service. Amen. And it'll be good to eat. Amen. Amen. And we'll just have a wonderful time this afternoon. And then you'll want to be here Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. You're not going to want to miss meeting the missionaries and talking to them and seeing the presentations and all that stuff. From the time that I was just a youngster growing up in church, one of my favorite times of year was always missions conference. And we always had a steady stream of missionaries coming through even when it wasn't missions conference time. And in our home church there in Fairbanks, we still have a steady stream of missionaries coming through all the time. And we always just figured if there was, if they were coming up and they were coming to town, you know, you don't get to Alaska accidentally. You got to go on purpose. And my pastor always felt like if they were in the area and we could possibly work them in, we would most certainly do it. And so we've always loved missions and missionaries. I got saved in a church that was started by missionaries just a couple of years before we moved to Alaska. In our little town, some missionaries went up there and got the thing started. And so there was an independent Baptist church there when we got there. And that's where Mom started taking us to Sunday school. That's where I got saved, in Vacation Bible School. So thank God for it. Amen? What a wonderful blessing. You never know the far-reaching consequences of some little kid getting saved in a Sunday school class that was started by some missionary a long time ago. I think there are still rewards in heaven that get racked up for that kind of thing. Amen? For somebody being faithful to go somewhere and preach the gospel. So take your Bible, if you would, this morning and turn over to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. Say, well, 1 Timothy chapter 2, I don't think there's anything about missions at all in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Well, that's just because you haven't looked at it closely enough yet, that's all. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, I'm going to start reading in verse number 1 this morning and read several of these verses, and then we'll just get right into the Sunday school time and cover as much as we possibly can. Look, if you would, at verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I want to talk to you about this subject this morning in Sunday school, prayer. Both a privilege and a responsibility. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the good day you've given to us and for an opportunity to be here in your house this morning. We ask that you would use your word in our hearts today. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now here in this passage, in these first 8 verses of 1 Timothy chapter 2, you obviously know what he's talking about. It's not in question. He starts right off in verse number 1 and says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So he just starts right off and says, I'm exhorting you now to pray. I want you to pray. But he doesn't just say pray. In this exhortation to pray, we see that he gives us some words that appear to be synonyms, and yet they have different shades of meaning. He says, I want you to make supplications. A supplication is an entreaty or an earnest request. So that's something serious. What a wonderful privilege to know that we can go directly into the presence of the God of heaven anytime we want with something that is serious and heavy. Some burden that's on our hearts that's too large for anybody else to deal with. That's too big for anyone else to handle. We can take that to God anytime we want. Isn't that a wonderful privilege? Do you understand that there are people all around us here in our country and most certainly all over the world today who don't even know that an individual can talk to the God of the universe? They think they have to go through some person, some priest, some minister of some sort to make their request for them. They must go and talk to them and have them make the request. They must light some candles. They must get in a certain position. They must go to a certain place and touch a certain idol or whatever it may be in order to get the attention of God. And we know that's not true. Amen. We can just march right into the throne room of God at any time. It's an amazing privilege, but it's not just a privilege. Because God says, I want you to do this. So it's also our responsibility as born-again children of God. So we see under this exhortation to pray, not just supplications, but then he says, prayers. Well, isn't that the same thing? Well, no, it has slightly different shades of meaning. You understand that the word pray in the strictest sense doesn't necessarily mean you're talking to God. If you look back through classic literature, you'll see the phrase over and over, I pray thee this, I pray tell, I pray. It simply means making a request. That's what it means. Now, when you're talking about making a request to God, that makes it an even more important word, doesn't it? And I went back and I looked at the green 1828 Webster's Dictionary, back when they knew how to speak English better. And I looked up that word prayer just to see what it had to say about that. Listen to this definition. In worship, a solemn address to the Supreme Being, consisting of adoration or an expression of our sense of God's glorious perfections, confession of our sins, supplication for mercy and forgiveness, intercession for blessings on others, and thanksgiving or an expression of gratitude to God for his mercies and benefits. Now that's a good definition of prayer, is it not? That's a wonderful definition. As a matter of fact, it's almost as if when they were writing down the definition, they said, let's see what the Bible has to say about that. And like they went right to this very chapter and went right down through the passage and said, well, if that's what God says prayer is, that's what prayer is. Amen? And they wrote it down. I would dare say in the 2024 Webster's Dictionary, that will not be the definition of prayer. As a matter of fact, that would probably be considered hate speech in some areas, that very definition of prayer. But God says, I want you to make supplications, prayers, and then he says intercessions. Now that's making requests for someone else. When you pray for your missionaries, you know what you're doing? You are interceding. You're saying, God, we just got this letter from this missionary that's halfway around the world, and they have this need and this burden and this struggle going on. God, please intervene in their life and in their ministry and in their situation. Bless them, help them, encourage them. And you are interceding on behalf of someone else. When you take prayer requests and you say so-and-so is in the hospital or someone's struggling with this or that, what we're asking is for you to intercede on behalf of that person. That's where the responsibility comes in. It's a wonderful privilege that I can go talk to God anytime about anything, big or small, but it's a heavy responsibility that God wants me now to intercede on behalf of others. It's my responsibility as a child of God, not something just to push off and forget about. So we see the exhortation to pray, but then we see the exhortation of prayer in verse 2. He says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. In other words, he narrows it down and gets a little more specific, the supplications, the prayers, the giving of thanks for all men. But now he's going to let us know in specific some people he's talking about. For kings. Now we don't have a king. Thank God we don't have a king. That was decided 250 years ago about. And we don't have a king. We don't have to worry about a king. We don't have to worry about the kings of other places or their messed up family members that come to live here. We don't have to worry about that. Thank God for that. Amen. We have a different system. So in place of king, you could slip in there president. So we have sort of a president. That's what we have. And God says, Pray for them. You say, well, how do you pray for somebody if the things that they want to do and the things they want to accomplish are not right and not godly? He didn't say pray that the things they do will prosper. He didn't say that. He said pray for them. You know who the king was when this was written down by the Apostle Paul? The Emperor Nero. A wicked, vile, crazy man. Who was in control in Rome, and he was so wicked that he was blaming all the problems that he had caused in his kingdom, in his empire, on Christians. He was hunting them down. He was taking them and sticking them on pikes and covering them in pitch and tar and lighting them on fire to light the streets of Rome. That's pretty rough. That's a hard thing. And you know what God said their responsibility was to that wicked, evil leader? Pray for him. So he's not saying pray that all the wicked things he does will prosper. He's saying pray for that person. We should pray for our president. You know what his greatest need is? His greatest need is to know Jesus Christ as Savior. That's his biggest problem is that he's a lost man who knows nothing of God. Nothing. And he claims to be a Catholic, but I'm not sure he even knows what one of those is. He's not a good one of those. And so he's a lost man with no concept of God. So what should you pray for our president? Whether you like him or don't like him, totally irrelevant. What should you pray? That he gets saved. Pray that God would send somebody across his path so that they could give him the gospel, whether it be in the White House or now he's doing some campaign things, maybe some campaign stop, somebody could slip a track in there somewhere, maybe while he's at his home in Delaware, somebody could deliver a pizza and say, Mr. President, please let me tell you the most important thing that ever happened to me and give him the gospel. What he desperately needs is to be saved. And we all know, we say this delicately, he's not a well man. He's really not. He's got some issues. And if you've ever dealt with anybody with dementia, Alzheimer's, any of that kind of stuff, you'd have to be blind, deaf, and dumb not to know what's going on with him. And you need to pray that God would give him clarity of mind enough to hear and understand and believe the gospel. Because that is his greatest need. What a terrible shame it would be for the man who was the president of the United States of America, where it says, in God we trust on the money, where we claim to be a Christian nation. What a tragedy it would be for that man to die and go to hell one day. That would be awful. Pray for the president that he would get saved, the vice president, the senators, the congressmen, salvation. Pray for wisdom. Pray for health. Pray for willingness to follow God. Pray that they would be willing to do what they already know is right. I promise you, even the craziest of representatives and senators and presidents, down deep in their heart, they have some knowledge of what really is right and wrong. They really do. Even if they deny it in public, down in there somewhere is an innate knowledge of right and wrong. Pray that they would be willing to do what they know is right. So I just don't think it could happen. There are plenty instances in Scripture where God had a wicked ruler do something that was right and beneficial to the people of God. And that could happen here as well as it could happen anywhere else. And then pray that whatever our leaders, whether it's your governor or your senators or your president or whoever it is, pray that anything that they want to do that is opposed to the word of God would fail and fail quickly. There's nothing wrong with praying that. Pray that anything that they do that violates the word of God would just be overthrown and tossed out and gotten rid of very quickly. We need to pray for those who are in authority over us. And then it tells us why. The exhortation from the Savior. It says, pray for those in authority that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You mean we're supposed to pray for leaders and those in authority over us just so that we can have an easier life and a peaceable life? Yes. Yes. That's what God says. It's pleasing to God, but not only that, there's a deeper reason behind it. Look at verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. What does that have to do with us leading a quiet and peaceable life? Well, if we're leading a quiet and peaceable life, we can focus on sending the gospel around the world. If we're not leading a quiet and peaceable life, I promise you there are churches in Ukraine today who would love to be sitting down this morning like we are, singing songs and then talking about sending the gospel around the world. But they're not thinking about sending the gospel around the world this morning. You know what they're thinking about? Should we even meet together? Because we don't want to be a target for some bomb dropped from a drone. Where should we meet? Are we going to survive another week? Are we going to make it through? Do all of our people have enough food? Does everybody have a place to sleep? Do they have shelter? And that's what they're consumed with because they're in the middle of a horrible mess. We're not. We're not in the middle of a mess. Well, at least not that big of a mess. And so we can meet together and we can talk about sending the gospel to Indonesia. They're not thinking about that in Ukraine this morning. Listen, underground churches in China who are hiding out from the government, they're not sitting down today thinking, can we send the gospel to Indonesia? Can we send the gospel to the Philippines? Can we send the gospel? No, they're thinking, did we slip up and let somebody know where we're meeting today? And are we all going to get rounded up? And are they going to take our buildings away? And are they going to come after us? Or are we going to lose our jobs? They're not leading a quiet and peaceable life. We're leading a quiet and peaceable life. And because of that, we get to focus on spreading the gospel, whether it's here or whether it's around the world. You see, prayer is important. It's important because if we fail to pray for those who are in authority over us, it could be that we're not leading a quiet and peaceable life by this time next year, and our focus has to be on other things. Thank God we've led a quiet and peaceable life for a long, long time. And because of that, we've been able to send missionaries all over the world. All over the world. And we just keep doing it. Amen? Because we still lead a quiet and peaceable life. It's acceptable to God, and it tells us that God's desire is for all to be saved and to hear the truth of the gospel. And so we should pray with that thought in mind. World missions does not get accomplished if God's people can't meet together peaceably and decide to take a portion of their resources and dedicate it somewhere else. Thank God we have the opportunity and the blessing and the responsibility of it. And it all goes back to prayer. Our own privilege of prayer, our own responsibility to pray for others. And then there are a few more things I want to show you here very quickly. Jump right on down to verse number 8, if you would. In verses 5, 6, and 7, he just reminds us of who our God is. And how wonderful he is, and how there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. By the way, that's why we don't have to go to a certain spot to pray. We don't have to go to another person and say, please tell God about this for me. We can talk to God immediately if we're his child. It's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. But then down at the end, he gets down to verse number 8, and he closes it out by saying this, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. It's almost as if you get through verses 1 through 4 and all the specifics of prayer and the exhortation to pray and the exhortation from the Savior. And then he reminds us of the greatness of God and then says, in case you forgot, let me just remind you, I want you to pray. And I want you to do it. I want you to do it everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, when God says, I want you to pray everywhere, again here, we see the exhortation to pray repeated. I want you to do it everywhere. So you don't have to go to a cathedral. You don't have to go to an altar. You don't have to go anywhere. Now, thank God when you have the time and the opportunity that you can get in a certain position and kneel down, and that's wonderful. That's great. But you don't have to in order to get a hold of God. Have you ever prayed while you were going down the road? We cover a lot of miles. And so you have to pray a lot. Because there are crazy people out there. There's just crazy people out there. And you just, you know, somebody will be in front of you and they'll be weaving and bobbing across the line. And you're saying, Lord, please let me get past them. so that whatever's going to happen happens behind us instead of in front of us. Amen. And you just never know. And people will cut you off. When we were pulling our big fifth wheel, you remember our great big old fifth wheel, 42 feet long behind our truck, and we were over 50 feet long. We were all hooked up. That's a lot of stuff to pull down the road. And you're going through one of these cities with perpetual road construction. You know those places. you live near perpetual road construction. We were going through Akron, Ohio. As many decades as I have driven through Akron, Ohio, they've never gotten the job done. They just move the cones every week somewhere new. And we're coming along, and all of a sudden you gotta watch the orange signs because your GPS doesn't know which road they changed this week and last week. And all of a sudden it was narrowing down to one lane, and there's concrete barriers, and this guy decided he needed to get off and didn't know it, and he zipped up in front and cut off the car in front of us, and everybody slammed on their brakes. And I said to everybody in the truck, hang on. And I slammed on the brakes, and we didn't stop. Because when you got that much going down the road, it doesn't stop when you slam on the brakes, but it starts to stop. And we're just doing this, and smoke is coming up from the brakes on the truck. And that's when you pray. The prayer is almost as fast as telling everybody to hang on. When you're saying, hang on, you're also saying, help. And God is listening to that. He's paying attention to that. Aren't you glad? So that when something serious happens, you say, oh no, it'll take me 20 minutes to get to where I have to go to pray and talk to the guy I have to talk to who can intercede to God. No, you can pray right then and right there. What a wonderful blessing. Notice he says to do it everywhere without wrath and doubting. Don't abuse prayer. Say, well, you know, Brother Lance hurt my feelings. And so this afternoon, I'm going to pray that God will break his leg this afternoon. No, I'm not going to do that. That's not good. Don't do that. That's just me praying for God to do something bad to him because I'm mad at him. That's praying with wrath. Don't do that. God says that I don't want you to pray that way. Don't pray that way. Pray without wrath and without doubting. What is it that you don't doubt when you're praying? Well, some of the people on the radio and the television would tell you, you just tell God what you want, and then you just insist that he do it, and then you just believe that it'll happen, and God has to give you what you told him to give you. Problem is, if you've tried that, it doesn't really work. Doesn't work for them either. They just lie about it, that's all. You don't really know how God is going to answer your prayer, but you don't ever have to doubt that however he answers it, it's going to be right. You never have to doubt that. Whatever he gives you as the answer, sometimes he gives you exactly what you asked for, and that's a wonderful blessing. And sometimes he gives you something different than what you asked for, and you just have to believe that what he did for his purpose, and he did it right, and you don't ever have to doubt that. God never has looked at your situation and said, oops, I messed that one up. Never. We've looked at it and said, oh, boy, I messed that up. God's never done that. Never has. And then just let me throw this in for fun. There's no time limit on prayer. Some prayers you see the answer to right away. Some prayers you don't see the answer to for years. And there are some things that you won't see an answer for until you're looking down from heaven one day. But that doesn't mean that the prayer you prayed all those years ago was not valid, or that God was not listening, or that after 30 days it no longer applies and you have to do it again. No, there's no time limit. My great-grandmother prayed for my mother, her granddaughter. I found, after Mom passed away, I was going through this chest of things, I found her graduation announcements from high school. And her picture and all that and her graduation. And there was a card in there from her grandmother, my great-grandmother. It said, we love you, we're praying for you, and we pray that God will use your children in his service. Now, that was my great-grandmother. I never met my great-grandmother. She was gone long before I came on the scene, and my grandmother died when I was just little. But every time I get up and open the Bible and preach the Word of God, you know what's happening? a little old lady from central Minnesota who died back in the 40s. Her prayers are being answered still. There's no time limit on prayer. Amen. Aren't you glad? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we could be here today. Lord, thank you for your word. Help to remind us, Lord, not only of the privilege we have of prayer, but the immense responsibility before us. We ask you to bless in the service to come, and we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.